Well, take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. If you have an old Scofield, it's on about 434. But let me read verses 1 through 3 in 1 Kings. Beginning to read 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. And take the box of oil, and pour it on his head, and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door, and flee, tarry not. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. As we come together, we pray that you'll be with those that have been mentioned on their prayer requests, many that need your hand and help. We do pray for Jack and Keith, as they'll be traveling back this week too. We do pray for other needs, Lord. You know, a lot of folks going through different difficulties and different problems. We pray that you'll meet all of that to thy will. And we also pray as we look at this lesson today that the Spirit of God would have his will and way with each one of us. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as we look at this, God keeps his word. 2 Kings 9, verse 1 through 37. Now, in verse 1 to 13, the anointing of Jehu, king of Israel. In verses 14 to 29, the death of the king of Israel and also the king of Judah. In verses 30 to 37, the death of Jezebel. As we look at this chapter, we once again see that the word of God will be fulfilled to the fullest. The end of the dynasty of the family of Ahab and the fulfillment of the death of the wicked queen mother Jezebel. God's timing is not always our timing, but it's his timing, and we always have to learn to bring our schedule to his schedule. Jehu will become the next king of Israel. Now remember the northern kingdom, there's a split between the nation, the southern and the northern kingdom. He will be the king of the northern kingdom, known as Israel. The southern kingdom, of course, is Judah. And of course, he does good, and he's going to accomplish God's will and purpose in doing this. But, of course, he did take away the Baal worship, but he did not remove the golden calf. If you remember, after Solomon's death and, of course, the division of the nation, the northern kingdom, that Jeroboam brought in those golden calves as really a way of worshiping instead of going to Jerusalem. He was afraid that the folks would go back to Jerusalem to the temple and stay in the southern kingdom, and of course they brought in this false worship. But of course he didn't do away with that. He is very bloody man, but he is the instrument that God will use to accomplish the judgment upon the wicked family of Ahab and Jezebel. And I want to say this and make it clear, this is not retaliation, but it's a judgment of God upon sin and evil. And there's much difference in that than what you think about man's judgment, or maybe if we get mad at somebody, and we shouldn't as a Christian, but try to take it in our own hands. Now notice the fulfillment here of 1 Kings 19:16, things that have been given. We've already seen some of those things fulfilled. If you remember, this is the instructions that the Lord gave Elijah, as well as the anointing of Hazael. We've seen that happen. And also the calling of Elisha. And of course, this will finish that of Jehu will be announced as king. He will be anointed. To not bring attention to the anointing, Elisha sends one of the younger prophets there, probably in the school of prophets there, to accomplish his purpose. I'm sure that he thought if he would come, it'd bring attention to it. Jehu's name means the Lord is he. And of course, he's one of the key commanders of really the Israels and their army. His father is not the king of Judah, but a man with the same name who lived in the northern kingdom. he was still at Ramoth-Gilead, where they had battled Syria for the city. Now the same place that Jehoram, or Joram, we'll see both names, and you see both names, we'll see it today too, that they're both speaking of the same person, but you got to be careful, because this is a common name, and you see some in the north and some in the south that both have that same name, had been injured. This is the king of Israel who had been injured, and he goes here to recover to Jezreel of his injuries that he had had during the war. In verses 4 through 6, the young prophet follows the command of Elisha and anoints Jehu, king of Israel. Now notice verse 7. He also gives other instructions to him as he's talking to Jehu. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Now you remember, there were a lot of the prophets. Even when we first met Elijah, he came on the scene. There had been a lot of the prophets that Jezebel, when she brought in Baal worship, had killed many of them. And she had done many things, as we know, too, other things. Now, other instruction, he's to be one to execute that judgment of God. And I might say once again, it's not revenge, but it's really God's judgment upon sin. And of course, they had killed the prophets, Jezebel and Ahab, and had brought Baal worship to the country. And of course, also, we remember the killing of Naboth in 1 Kings 21. Remember how Ahab wanted the property, and he wanted to have it for a garden. And of course, Naboth wouldn't do it because that was the family, and he didn't want to go against God's word that was their family's land. And of course, Jezebel came up with the plan how that they would take the life of this man and of course take the land. And of course, we know not only did they take the land, but they also killed all of his sons, where there would be no one who could take the land back. Also in verse 8, we see this, and we've seen this translation before. It's really unfortunate there. We see it also in 1 Kings 14, 10, and 21, 21. But what it's speaking about is all the males of that family will be cut off. At least 15 years had passed since Elijah had given the doom on the house of Ahab and Jezebel. But God keeps his word. He is not on, our timetable, but God has his own timetable, and God has eternity to work things out. I guess that's one of the hard things, I guess, as people of his, that, you know, we're on his timetable, and we got to stick to his timetable. Look at verse 9. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Now, God had done the same thing before. The Lord had wiped out the descendants of Jeroboam and Baasha in the past. 1 Kings 15, verse 25 and through 16, 7. He will now use Jehu to do the same thing to Ahab's family. And of course, the prophecy that was given back in 1 Kings 21, 22. It does not pay to get on the wrong side of the Lord, whether you be unsaved or the Christian. You know, as we get into sin or something, we can find the chastening hands of God, not as these people, because they're the unsaved, though. It does not pay to get in the wrong side of God. He never really see a real commitment to the Lord. You don't see a closeness between Jehu and him. I would imagine him becoming king, he was doing a lot of it for himself, too. But he does follow the Bible in the sense of following the Lord. Also, another thing, as far as biblically speaking, after the division of the kingdom, this is the only northern kingdom who is recorded as being anointed by the Lord. Now, there probably were anointings of some of the other kings, but the Lord was not behind it. And the Lord was behind this man being anointed to be king. Now, verse 10, and the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of the Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her, and he opened the door and fled. Now Jezebel too is to be destroyed. In 1 Kings 21:23, it was prophesied her doom, as well as the place, would be that Jezebel would be near the property that, of course, they had taken from Naboth. If you remember several months ago that we went through that, because she had him killed as well as his sons, so that no one could be able to come back on the property. And as we will see, all of this will be fulfilled, just as God is saying, through his prophet. Verse 11, then Jehu came forth to his servants of the Lord, and one said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fella to thee? And he said unto them, ye know the man and his communications. Now, his men were wondering what took place, because he thought, well, this guy came in, he must be crazy, he must be mad. But you know, the first thing I think about there, how many times as a Christian, when people know that, you know the Lord and you're trusting him as your Savior, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of your neighbors, they may be seeing you go out in the morning, on Sunday morning, you come to church, and you come and you give an offering, and you want to serve the Lord and live for him. There's probably a lot of those folks that think we're foolish, but we're not foolish, because just as same as these words of God will be completed, so will his promises to us in the church age saints today. Now the men pressured him to share. In verse 12, after a while, he shares with them the message of he has been anointed king by the Lord of Israel. Now in verse 13, they take their garments and put it under him on the stairs as a gesture to them that they were receiving him as the king. And of course, the trumpet blew, and he is declared king within, and of course, he will reign for about 28 years. He did not want the information to get out yet, for he has a mission to accomplish, and he wanted the words to hold back the words that it wouldn't go out from here, because notice what, secondly, in the death of the king of Israel and the death of Judah, verses 14 to 29. Look at verse 14 and 15. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Minshai, conspired against Joram, or Jehoram, they're the same name, same person. Now Joram had kept Ramoth Gilead, he and his all of Israel, because of Hazael, the king of Syria. But King Jehoram, I keep trying to say both of them, Jehoram or Jehoram, both names are used, was returning to healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought Hazael, the king of Syria. And Jehu said, If it be your mind, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go to tell it in Jezreel. Now he didn't want any of the information about what the prophet had brought to him, that he's to be the king, to go out until he accomplished some of the purposes that he has to do for the Lord. Now this picks up back from chapter 8, verse 29, where he returned to Jezreel to recover from the injuries from the battle, and also Ahaziah, his nephew, the king of Judah, was also with him, visiting him. Now Joram is the same person that the king of Israel, the son of Ahab and Jezebel. Jehu is wasting no time in fulfilling the will of the Lord in bringing the judgment upon this man, Joram. Now he and his men blocked all from leaving Ramoth-Gilead with the news that he had been anointed king, and warned Joram and the others at Jezreel. Now in verse 16, Jehu rode in a chariot with his men back to Jezreel. Scholars tell us it's about 45 miles that they rode to get back to Jezreel. In verse 17 through 19, a watchman sees them coming, and they send out a messenger, but he does not return. They send out another one, and the same thing happened. They did not return either. Now in verse 20, the watchman informs Joram that he drives the chariot like Jehu. I don't know. I guess Jehu must have been known. I don't know if he was reckless or what he was, but they could tell by the way he carried and rode the chariot that it had to be him. Now look at verse 21 and 22. And Joram said, "Make ready," and his chariot was made ready, and Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of the Naboth, the Jezreelite. Verse 22, and it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the whoredom of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many." Now, they go out to see Jehu. After realizing that Jehu had come, Joram went out along with the king of Judah as well with him. But notice where they met. They met by Naboth's property, where he had taken the life of Jezebel. And of course, the plan and Ahab had taken the life of Naboth and, of course, his sons as well, going back to 1 Kings 21. "Have you come in peace?" Now, at first, I think he was just really wondering, is there peace with the battle that they had? Did they win the battle? But I would imagine after he finished the statement there at the end about his mother, that he realized that he'd done something wrong, that he wasn't coming just for that, but he didn't come in peace. The answer that Jehu gives tells the king that he answered, made a mistake by coming out. And evidently he came out probably without his armor too. The whoredom and the witchcraft were spiritual adultery from the living and true God. Witchcraft speaks of sorcery and the occult, and of course Satan's behind it, and of course the Baal worship that they had gone to too. In verse 23, Joram realizes that he's in trouble. He also warns Ahaziah to flee. Look at verse 24. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the armor and the arrow went out at the heart, and he sunk deep in his chariot. Now here we see the death of Jehoram, or as you often see it, Jehoram. And you see throughout this, we've seen the both names used. In verse 25, it looks back to 1 Kings 21, 18 to 24. They remembered the message that Elijah had given, not Elisha, but Elijah before, about Naboth's field. And the son of Ahab was cast into that field. They had stole from him and his family and murdered him and his sons. Now also, we see the death of Ahaziah, the king of Judah. You know, you need to be careful who you're being having company with, because this was one of those times that the southern kingdom had been aiding the northern kingdom. Now in verse 27 to 29, the nephew of Jehoram is also taken back, and he's killed by Jehu. And of course, he being the king of Judah, they carry him to Jerusalem to be buried. But notice thirdly, the death of Jezebel. Verses 30 to 37. First verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tied her head and looked out at the window. Now, the older queen thinks that she can really talk herself out of it, I guess. She dressed herself up like a young woman, and of course, evidently, at her young age, she must have been a very beautiful woman, but she too could realize that maybe it's all over. I have seen, and you know, sometimes older men, and sometimes ladies too, as you get older, we try to go through the teenage years again, and it doesn't work. We get old, and it's just a part of life. Now, in verse 31, Jezebel calls out and calls him Zimri. who some 50 years before, and we've studied this too as we've studied through this before, that he had killed King Elah, and made himself king, and of course in his stead, and he only lasted 7 days, and he committed suicide. Now Jehu simply said to those who were with Jezebel, and evidently it was in a raised part of the building, second floor or so, and they said, "Who be on my side?" And of course, as he said, "Push her out." And they pushed her off, and she came to the ground, and of course she died, and not only that, the horses trampled upon her. They leave her, and they go and eat. He must be a brutal man, and reminds us of her, and they should, and they didn't bury her at that time. Now notice verse 35 and 36. "And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, 'This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel.'" You know, that really, it makes you wonder about this man, Jehu. That makes you wonder. He knows God's word. You know, we know he's quoting scripture, really, that had happened and what had been said before. But we don't understand fully about how close he really was to the Lord in this place. Once again, the word of God was fulfilled fully. Just as God had spoke through Elijah, not Elisha, but Elijah before, 1 Kings 21:23, that it would happen. Just as the prophet prophesied, it happened. The wild dogs devoured the body except for the skull, the feet, and the palms of the hand. Very gruesome, but God keeps his word. But how sad, today you have so many poo-poo God's word and think nothing of it. But if you know, as I've said before too, this is not revenge. This is God's judgment upon sin and upon evil that he's doing. But you know, you think of this, I guess it's kind of gruesome what we've gone through. If there is one thing you should take from this, God will keep his word. And of course, you know in Titus there where he says, God who cannot lie, he'll keep his word. I don't know if you've ever heard of the sermon. R.G. Lee was an old Southern Baptist preacher of years ago. He had a sermon known as Payday Someday. And as he went through that sermon was really telling you the story of Ahab and Jezebel. And then, of course, it's telling the end of this too, how that God came in judgment against them. It's a long sermon. And of course, as I heard that sermon one time on a tape, and he just goes right on through it, and it's a long old sermon. But you know, as you think of that, God keeps his word. You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." God had before told Jehu that he would become, God had already made it clear that Jehu would become king. Also, we do not see in Scripture the spiritual condition of this man, but there's one thing I'll say. He sure knew God's word and what the prophet had talked about and what would take place. It was may have been more that he was just following along for selfish reasons, but he did know God's word. He did, as we will see, do away with Baal worship, but he fell short and did not take the calf worship away. Remember, that was right after Solomon and his son and the division of the nation. And of course, this was all to keep the people in the northern kingdom from going to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. Now, God had forewarned Israel to turn from the false worship and to worship the living and true God. Ahab, who married Jezebel, who of course is a non-Jewish person, she didn't serve or worship the living and true God. She was a Baal follower. And when she came, she brought Baal worship with her. You know, you better be careful, whether male or female, the one that you marry, they can have a very big impression upon your life. As you know, this man, Ahab, who was Jewish, and we see all that they did to the kingdom of the northern kingdom, as well as all of the prophets that she had took part in killing them too. God had forewarned Israel to turn from their ways. The dynasty of Ahab was destroyed, just as the Lord had said, for their turning away from God. Let me tell you today, God will keep his word. And I might say even to we who are sinners, when sin comes into our life, you won't lose your salvation, but you lose that close fellowship with him. As a Christian, you need to apply 1 John 1:9 to confess and turn from it and renew that close fellowship. For if you do not, he will judge us. And of course, 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32, we'll read those in just a few minutes as we take communion, and also Hebrews 12, verses 3 to 15. He gives us time as a Christian, or he will chasten us. But it begins with the contrite heart, the chastening hand of God, and even in the scripture in 1 John 5:16, he can take a believer home prematurely. But the main thought is we like to close. We always like to give the gospel if there be any that hear this message that do not know Christ. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us will ever stand before the Lord and say we're good enough. No, we're sinners lost and we need a Savior. And just as we're told in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, that the best that man can do is filthy rags. So if you're trying to work your way to heaven, I must tell you, friend, you won't make it. You won't make it. Because it's only through Christ. John 3:16, God gives us a way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, won't you trust him today? Maybe you're here and you're a believer. Maybe there's something between you and the Lord you need to get straightened out. Take some time just before that we do take communion and share it with the Lord. And then we'll close in prayer and we'll take the communion.